Amen. And so we continue thinking about what it means to be open as we began several weeks ago talking about the fact that God opened access to us with his death on the cross and gave us the opportunity to be in relationship with him. Our scripture today is found in Acts 9, and it's the story of Saul encountering Christ on the road to Damascus. And I said this in the first service, and I want to say it again, that we take scripture reading seriously in our church. We take time to read a very significant amount of scripture in the service because everything revolves around the revealed truth and word of God. And the word of God is not just a book. The word of God is powerful. It is alive. It is how we know and encounter Christ. It is the miracle of his revelation to us in written form, but it is the person of God who we meet in its pages. And so we give scripture its a significant attention. And I ask that as we do our scripture readings in church, that becomes a part of your regular worship, and that we tune in and we give our undivided attention at that time we do it. And so I'm going to read a fairly significant portion of the story of Paul's conversion in Acts 9. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering with every breath." You have it on the screen there for me? All right, I'll start again. "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.' 'But Lord,' exclaimed Ananias, 'I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name.' But the Lord said, 'Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is indeed the Son of God.' All who heard him were amazed. 'Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?' They asked, 'And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?' Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah." The word of the Lord. I love this story for many reasons. Paul is sort of a personal biblical hero of mine. I talk about him often. I've studied his works extensively, probably more than any other author's standalone works, mostly because he's written a third of the New Testament, and so he's written a lot of our New Testament texts, but I also just seem to have an affinity for the way Paul teaches and speaks, and I like the things that we get from Paul, and I love this story because Paul has this incredible and dramatic epiphany, this eureka moment where he realizes the truth. And if you read the Weekly Word, I dropped a little bit of a truth bomb in there this week that Saul was never renamed to Paul. If you've ever heard that in the church, it's simply not a true fact. His name was Saul. His name was Paul. End of story. He was both. And if you didn't know that about me, my name is Timothy Andrew. My name is Timothy. My name is Andrew. My name is Drew. It's all true. They're all my name. And that's the way we have it here, but a little different. We have a Jewish name for him in Paul, and we have a Greek name in Saul. I think that's the way it goes. Anyway, the point is, it was no name change happened in Scripture. And have you ever had those moments? Those moments where suddenly you learn something and it's just like the light bulb goes off, or you have that kind of like sudden realization of the truth, and it's kind of a profound, meaningful moment for you. I bet if I asked everyone in the room, you could all kind of say, yes, I remember when I learned this, and I remember when I learned that. And that was one of the exercises and the taking it to the table in our weekly word that I had you do if you did that with your family. And it's really interesting for me because I remember another similar experience like that. You know, the message today is kind of about having open eyes. And I remember when I first got corrective lenses. How many of you wear, like, you're all blurry now, I have to put these on to see. How many of you wear corrective lenses and some sort of helpful, even if you've never worn corrective lenses, you've worn sunglasses, which can definitely help you see when it's too bright to see. Well, I went to the optometrist to receive my glasses for the first time. In fact, the prescription hasn't changed all that much since that very first day. And I remember when I was 15 years old going in, and he asked me, where are your other glasses? Like, he was wondering why I didn't bring my glasses in to exchange for these new ones. And I said, these are my first glasses. And he looked at me like, are you serious? And I thought, what's the big deal? It's my first. I didn't understand what he was making a big deal about. He said, these are very strong for someone's first glasses. He said, I can't wait to see your reaction when you put these on and look out the window. And I didn't know what he was talking about, right? Because I was blind. And I didn't realize, just like right now, you're all a little fuzzy. But I put them on. He told me to turn around and look out the window, and I was like, I can see the leaves on the tree outside over across the street. I can see the bricks on the buildings. I could see the definition and the detail all around me. And I had this realization that I had been blind. I had realized that I didn't know something, and I wasn't experiencing the world as it should be. And I've worn them, obviously, ever since. But have you ever had those moments? And this is that kind of moment for Paul. He is encountering God on the road to Damascus, and everything changes for him. It is a complete transformation of Paul's life in this moment. And I think these transformation moments are really important in our lives. And we have to recognize that when God does these things, there's kind of a pay attention moment. I need to pay attention to what I'm doing on my computer. I just lost my slides. One second. And so Paul would go on from this moment to be completely new. It would be completely transformed. It would change Paul from persecutor to preacher. He would go from someone who was against the work of Christ to being the author of a third of our New Testament. He's converted to Christianity, and it is an absolute contagious transformation. In fact, I would argue that this is one of the most contagious transformations, that all of us would not be here in the same capacity if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit through the person Paul. Now, you might be able to, you could argue that if Paul hadn't done it, God would have used someone else, but if you notice in the scripture that God says that he is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the end to kings, so and to Israel. And so we would be, as Gentiles, the people that Paul would bring the gospel to. And so this transformation event in Paul's life becomes one that affects the world for generations, for thousands of years. And that's the power of a transformation story. When somebody is changed, then the author of that change is exalted, right? And if it comes from within that person, then great. Then we give them credit for a dramatic change. But this kind of change, this kind of epiphany, this kind of 100% transformation of our lives can only come from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is what Paul is realizing, not just what he's learning, but what is happening. And I think that's a key thing to realize in this moment. Paul is not just learning a truth. Paul is being transformed by a deep understanding of that truth that changes everything about what he believes and thinks and how he acts. It is not simply knowledge. This changes everything. In fact, he knows the consequences of following Jesus. Would you not agree? In fact, he was the consequence deliverer. He was the prosecutor, the one who would have been punishing people who followed Jesus. And so no one would have known the cost of accepting this truth more than Paul in this moment. And yet, he doesn't just accept it. It utterly changes him. Did you know Paul would go on 3 missionary journeys, traveling over 10,000 kilometers by foot, horse, and boat, having multiple shipwrecks, being stoned, not on drugs, stoned by people throwing stones trying to kill him. Big difference. Okay, we got to be clear today on that one. But he would go through incredible lengths to share the gospel of Jesus and who Jesus was, even to his very death. Because of this moment, because of this encounter with Christ. And my goal this morning is to encourage you to seek your own encounter with Christ. And one of the things that I've been wrestling with as your pastor and as our prayer team met right here on Tuesday and we prayed about things, I realized this is it. This is what we need. We need to be like Paul. We need to encounter and we need to have this life-changing epiphany of the realization of who God is. We need to start to see who God is accurately and clearly with open eyes and really get it. We need to really get who God is, who Jesus is, and what he has done. Because that's what happens in Paul's life. The moment he experiences this, everything changes. Now let's back up a little bit and talk about who Paul was. Paul was a Jew and a Roman citizen. This was a unique combination, and it is why many believe, and scholars believe, he was the right chosen person to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. See, the Gentiles would have been the non-Jewish people who would believe in God and accept Jesus as Messiah, but in the Old Testament law would never have been kind of welcomed in under the Old Testament. But in the New Testament are welcomed in, all are welcomed into the family of God. That's what the veil being torn in two. That's what we talked about first week of this series. That's what it meant. And so Paul says, I'm a Jew, I'm born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, which is a Roman town, so that points out that he's saying this, and in the moment he says this, people realize he's a Roman citizen when they're trying to arrest him, and he kind of gets off on that. But the point is, he says, I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. So he's not only just Roman, he's not only a Jew, but he's taught by one of the most respected rabbis and teachers. So he would have been raised, and if he's a rabbi student, that means he was an excellent student. That means he knew the word. In fact, most students of rabbis would have had the Old Testament Pentateuch, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, completely memorized by the time they're like 6 years old. Think about that for a minute. This guy knew the Bible better than any of us ever will. Right? And as a student, he said, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. I became very zealous. That word zealous, when you see it in the Bible, means a hot, passionate, like fiery, like this is my purpose in life. Zealous to honor God in everything I did, just like all of you today. And so he's speaking to a Jewish audience in this context. He's saying, like all of you, I get it. See, this is why Paul was such a great instrument to the Gentiles, because the Jews could respect him for his training, and they knew he knew the Jewish law and was trained under a rabbi, but he was also a Roman citizen and a Greek and was able to communicate and relate to the Gentiles. He was kind of in both camps, and that made him a very unique and good candidate. to take the message. But we give Paul a little bit of a hard time for his persecution of Christianity. But if you give him a little bit of slack, now I'm not saying that they should have been, you know, killing anyone, period, but at the same time, they were trying to defend God. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were protecting the integrity of the Jewish faith. And that's what he was striving to do, zealously, as he would say. But this is part of his testimony, because he says, I started there, but then he has this encounter. And this is why it's so important to see. And if you look at the life of Paul, he experiences this incredible face-to-face encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it says he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied to him, Jesus, the one you are persecuting. So what's happening in this moment is so profound if you think about who he was, because he was a student of God. He knew the Old Testament. He knew what a voice from heaven meant. He knew the story of Moses. He knew about the burning bush. He knew how God would occasionally give very clear directions to his people. And he knew this was his deity. This was his God speaking. But he would have been genuinely confused and perplexed by the words that would follow this voice from heaven when it says, why are you persecuting me? See, Paul didn't think he was persecuting Jesus. He thought he was persecuting God. He thought he was working for God. And in this moment, he would have been confused by those words. He believed he was doing God's work. And so he asks, likely in complete confusion, who are you, Lord? He recognizes that this is God, but he's confused. And the answer would shake Paul to the core as he says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And so Saul realizes in this moment that he was wrong. That he was persecuting the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah of the Jewish people. See, the New Testament is not the replacement of the Old. It's the completion of the Old Testament. It's not a new story. It is the completion of the story. And so this was the sudden realization that he was Lord and God, the Son of God, and he had been crucified. Just shook Paul to the core of what he was doing. Again, he was fully aware of the consequences of changing his view, to being converted to Christianity, if you will. And he knew that his very life would be at risk. He even says in Philippians, again, this is the words of Paul himself. He says, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. See, he was trying his best to follow the law. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. See, when you understand what's happening kind of in Paul's brain, this even has deeper meaning. See, what happens when we follow the Old Testament law and we try to live our lives in that manner, and what the Old Testament teaches us is that we cannot earn our way to God. We cannot be good enough to deserve God's favor that we need. That's why they needed to offer the sacrifices of animals and blood, shedding of blood for the remission of sins. That's why they needed those things, because they were not able to be holy in the sight of God, and they were not able to be in his presence. The way was not yet open to them for them to be come to Christ, because that sacrifice of Christ had not been made for them yet. But Paul realizes in this moment, he said, I realize those are worthless. In other words, the law cannot save me. He said, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What he's saying is that he's saying this to the Gentiles and the Jews alike. He's saying that those things can't save you, that your rules and your guidelines and your behaviors and all of those things and your rituals, you know, we're going to have to do the ritual of communion later, the baptism and things like that we do in the church, they don't and cannot save us. Christ saves us on the cross. He says, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And this is where he sums it all up. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. There it is. point blank, I cannot save myself through my own works, through the works of obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous, I become holy, I become acceptable to God through faith in Christ. He would later write in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. See, this sudden realization of Paul had such deep and profound impacts that everything he would write would be the outcome of this event in his life. It would change everything in his life. And I would love to just walk you through. I have a whole course on this. I taught of the theological implications of this moment. But here's the thing. I'm not here to talk to you just about the theological implications. I want to say, I hope you, like me, want to have this same encounter with Christ. I hope you want to recognize that God wants to thoroughly transform the way we think. He would write that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, let God transform you by the renewing of your mind, by changing the way we think. And so our eyes can become opened. This is the message today, when we have a face-to-face encounter with Christ. See, Paul had this dramatic encounter with Christ that changed everything for him. And I want to say to you that we need to have those same encounters on a regular basis. The beauty of it is that we can have those. Now, there are times like this story that God sort of wallops us with his attention and with his truth. And I have found that usually when that happens, it's genuinely a painful or difficult process. If you look at the process with Paul, he was blind. He had to go several days blind. It seems like he didn't eat or drink anything, and then he's kind of... So this would have been a difficult season or time for Paul. My point on that is this, that what if we gave God our utmost attention without him requiring kind of the heavy hand, without him requiring to get our attention in that kind of way? Now, we're human, and sometimes I think we just have no... We like to learn things the hard way sometimes. Anybody else? Like, sometimes I have to learn things the hard way. But in this case, I think we can learn from Paul and say, you know, we can have a face-to-face encounter with God. We need to radically realize the truth of who God is and who Jesus is in Christ. And how do we do that? And that's what I've been wrestling with this week, trying to take this story, which is a story of what happened. It's not a prescription of what we do. We don't all walk to Damascus and wait for a voice from God, or we don't go on a big pilgrimage and try to experience what Paul did. No, what's the experience like for you and me? And that's a much more difficult thing to talk about, because it's not prescribed. There's no way to prescribe that to you. All I can say is that it's an openness to hearing from God and listening to God, and it's a willingness to let God rule. You know, like, the kingdom of God, I'll talk about the kingdom of God a lot, because I believe that as Christians, we need to be agents of the kingdom of God. That's what the church is. The church is the agency, or the working out of the kingdom of God on earth. We are not the kingdom. We are agents of the kingdom. Big difference. Okay? We don't bring the kingdom or make the kingdom or establish the kingdom. That's all God's work. We are agents of the kingdom. And so the kingdom of God, though, what is it? It's the rule of God in your life. It's when God rules you. That's when you are an agent of the kingdom or a child of the kingdom of God. God is your king. That's what it means. And so we need to experience that. We need to experience what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And so there's so many ways that I could go in this today, and I wish I had more and more time to just spend hours dwelling on this. But I was asking myself, what is it that we need to think about? How do we respond? How do we seek this face-to-face encounter with God? And I believe it's simply about time and space. We need to become open to encountering God, and that requires us to give him time and space. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of time and space in my life to jam anything else in sometimes. Anybody feel like your life is just full and you don't have time for anything else? That is hard. It's hard to do that. But I have to say that nothing is more important than this. Nothing is more important than putting God in that first place in your life. In fact, that is the first commandment, is to have no other gods before me. Anything that is more important to God in your life is an idol in your life and is not something God will embrace in your life or even tolerate in our lives, if we want to be real. And so to have a face-to-face encounter with God, we need to be giving him time and space. Even if it's just a little time to start with, where you have to give opportunity for him to encounter you and for you to encounter his presence. I don't believe there's any other thing I can say to you that will have a greater impact on your life than spending time in the presence of God. Now, there's a lot of ways you can do that. I hope that when you come to church, you encounter God in a real, tangible way. But I will say, and I'm either going to preach on this in November or December, but we're going to talk about how to prepare ourselves to encounter God. I'm going to talk about that in some way, shape, or form over the next few weeks. But how do we be more and more prepared so that when we come into places like this of worship, where we're really ready to encounter God fully? Because there are lots of distractions. There's a little bit written about in that. I'll tell you about this booklet in just a minute. But I believe that giving God time and space. Now, Paul, God sort of demanded that time and space of Paul in this story. And so, you know, this isn't a direct extrapolation from the story, but I'll get there. The point is, we sometimes say that we put God in first place. We sometimes say that we're open to God and we want God in our lives. We want the beauty of the kingdom of God. And experts say that our current world wants the kingdom without a king. See, we want God in our lives, but we sometimes don't do what it takes to experience that. If we never allow space or time in our busy lives to encounter Christ, we can't blame God for that lack. And what will happen, and it happens time and time again, and it's happened in seasons of my life, we sort of dry up. Where the well goes dry, kind of like Jesse was talking about with this illustration. Like, we get empty and we have nothing to pour out. I've been asking you to contribute to some of our mission and vision here in the church. But if you have nothing to pour out, you can't contribute. And I can't remedy that, but you can in the presence of God. Only God can fill you and give you that joy of the Lord, that peace that passes understanding. These are all things that are not, they're slightly intangible, they're slightly mysterious, but they happen from our willingness to encounter God and be in those spaces with God. If there's one thing I've noticed that makes a huge difference in my life about encountering God, is anticipating God's presence. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but when you come into church, do you expect to encounter God? Because I believe if you do, you will. But if we're just sort of carelessly and mindlessly sitting and attending and not really engaged in what's going on, you know, songs are only songs until we connect with God through them. A song is not a prayer until you pray it. Do you understand? You can carelessly and mindlessly do these things, and even Scripture warns us to be very careful not to do that. Look at Ecclesiastes 5. Now, Ecclesiastes is a very dark and difficult book. You should, if you read it, go watch the Bible Project video. It's awesome. Helps you understand what it's all about, because it has some very odd stuff in there. But I love in chapter 5, it's kind of stark warning to us as we go into the house of God. It says, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Look, I confess there have been times where I've mindlessly sung a song as an offering to God, or I've carelessly taken communion, and I just don't want to do that. This is a warning in Scripture to not do those things. God deserves our full attention. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who's sort of not listening? I won't ask you to don't look at the person next to you or your spouse, or, you know, have you ever been guilty of not listening? Let me put it that way. Have you ever been the one that's checking your watch or looking at your phone? You know, my wife and I, we have conversations about that all the time. We'll be talking to each other and one of us is on the phone and I'll say, can we put the phones away and talk for a minute? Because I know that this is a distraction. And it gets in the way of good attention for one another. God wants our undivided attention at times. Now, the beauty is he goes with us all day and every day, and there's times where he's just part of our daily lives, but there are also times where we need to set aside that attention. And so, if we look in the story, God manifested his presence to Paul in order to use him to speak to all of humanity for thousands of years. And we have those words. See, this is the beauty of this story. This is where it gets practical for us. Because I was wrestling with this and say, how do we have the same experience as Paul? Because we can't just all go on the road to Damascus. We can't all just experience that same thing. But then I realized something. God, in that moment, in that miracle, in what he did for Paul, also did for us. Because he gave Paul the words to write that would be the truth for us to spend time and dwell in here today. See, Paul didn't have the Holy Bible. He didn't have Scripture. He didn't have the Word of God to speak to him directly on God's behalf. He didn't have the Holy Spirit written Word of God. We do. It is a miracle that we get to spend time in, and yet I'm afraid we sometimes don't make any time for it. Now, I'm not picking on you. I, as a pastor, I have to spend time in the Word, right? But that's not the same thing as me intentionally, willfully giving up my time to spend in a relationship with God. I can't just do it as a job, right? That's not the same thing. Anyone who works in the church quickly realizes that doing work in the Bible is not the same as spending time with God. I can study the Bible and still not be in God's presence if I'm not careful. Like, we all have to do this. I have the same struggles as you. I may just have a little more opportunity to do it during my workday, right? But I have to be intentional about my time with God. What I'm extrapolating here is simple, that I believe we encounter God, and the primary way we encounter God is in his Word. And the Word of God is alive and breathing. The very words of Paul to Timothy would say, this is the living breath, the very word, the very breath of God that you hold in your hands or on your phone or wherever you read it. It's so available to us now that I think we take for granted the miracle that this scripture is to us. And it's so easy to come in and get your weekly dose at church and maybe read a couple little things, maybe read a devotional with one scripture at the top, like my weekly word or something like that, and you just kind of get this little taste of scripture throughout the week. But the truth is, if you really want to encounter Christ, if you really want to encounter Jesus like Paul did, you're going to have to give it a little bit of effort. You're going to have to make time for God. And the transformation, I believe, will be contagious, not just in your life, but in the lives of others. You can start small, but start somewhere. I would encourage you to make an effort. I wrote this week. It will become sort of a staple in our Welcome Center. We're going to be writing some materials for people who visit the church and come to church and for you as the church. And this will probably be, you know, I'll probably change the cover page a little bit, but it's essentially a guide. It says a guide to spending time in the presence of God. And it's really meant to be a helpful booklet that gives you some tools and practical ways that you can start spending time in the Word. Now, this is not, it's not a formula. It's just some guides and some helps to get you started. But you spending time with God will be a very personal, interactive thing between you and God. But one of the most important things you can do in that time is listen. And this is where it's easy to forget. Reading the Word is listening to the voice of God. We need to go to God, like Ecclesiastes said, quick to listen. Or, well, that's not what it says. It says that in another part of Scripture. We need to go with our mouth shut and just listen to the Word of God. And then he invites us to pray. You should pray too, but I always like to start with listening. But just spend a little bit of time with God. Most days, and experts agree that if you do at least 4 days a week, it will radically transform your life. In other words, if you can create a pattern in your life of at least 4 days a week in Scripture, it will have a dramatic impact on you. Now, again, it's not formulaic. You go, if you do the bare minimum, I used to tell my students as a professor, like, you give me minimum work, I'm going to give you a minimum grade. That's right. Like, if you do the bare minimum, that's C work. That's C-level work. Expect C-level grades. If you give your best, expect, you know, a better grade. And that's, I think that works in life. If we give our minimum to God, we should expect minimum results. But when we spend time with him and encounter him in the real way, we can expect, you know, a dramatic encounter with him. The word of God is the same voice that spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. And that's what changed everything. When God spoke to Paul, everything changed for him. And you can encounter that same word in the very writings that the Holy Spirit wrote through the author, Paul, and many others. But we have to spend time in it. We have to get into the word. I can't tell you how there's no... again, nothing will be more significant in determining your spiritual life than your time with God in the Word. I won't go through this slide in detail, but what would it look like? Well, there's a whole bunch of ways you can spend time with God, but you can open, I usually open with prayers of praise like we are doing today in our songs. You can sing prayers, songs and prayers, you know, they're interchangeable, right? So when we say pray, you can sing a prayer, right? If that's the way you want to pray, you can use the Psalms. There's all kinds of ways to do that. Some of that's written in here for you. You can ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. The author of the Scripture is the best one to help you understand the Scripture. Then you read the Scriptures and you listen to the voice of God. Then you pray for others and your own needs. I like putting that down the list, not first. It's very easy to go to God and start by talking. Try to start by listening. Ask him to help you and then spend time listening. And then I usually end with giving thanks to God. But there's even more details in this booklet. There's a bunch of them printed on the back table as you go out the door if you want to take one. But remember this. Paul always gave clear credit to his work as the work of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the story when Ananias is praying for Saul, it says, I'm trying to find it here, in verse 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Paul's whole theology that would come out of this, everything he would teach us about God, would be that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives that changes us. That the works that don't save us are also going to come about by the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, he would write to the Galatians and say, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That these things will flow out of your life when you spend time with me. James, the author James, would say, draw near to me, draw near to the Holy Spirit, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's nothing you can do better in your life than giving God your wholehearted attention and time in his word. But here's the thing. Here's the rub, right? We don't have enough time. I sincerely believe this. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I sincerely believe that you can do more in less time with God on your side. I believe you can do more in 6 days than you can do in seven if you honor God with the Sabbath. I believe that. I believe you will accomplish far more when God is first than when you are first. I don't just believe that. That's what the Word of God says. God knows us best. He also knows we struggle with this. He also forgives us when we fall short. Don't let Satan lie to you and say, oh, you messed up, might as well give up. You know what? That's why I said 4 or 5 days a week can be enough to transform everything. But if Jesus is your Lord and King, start living like it and give him your attention. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I'm trying to plead with you to do the most healthy and beneficial thing in your life, which is to spend time in the presence of God. And I'm not going to lie to you, as a pastor, it can feel like pulling teeth to get people to pray, read their Bible, and the statistics show again and again and again that many Christians who claim to follow Jesus never, hardly ever read their Bible, hardly ever pray. And then we wonder why we are not seeing our churches full to overflowing. Why are we not seeing people, you know, being transformed by the presence of God? Why is our testimony not one of the joy of the Lord and the transformation of and freedom that we find in Christ? And if that's what you want, I think it starts by getting on our knees and being in his presence. And so today, that's my plea to you and my prayer for you, is that you would just get on your knees before God. You would recognize, as Paul did in that moment, who he is, that he alone can do the things we ask of him to do, and that his Holy Spirit presence will transform our lives utterly and incredibly if we will just spend time, like James said, draw near to him. And so as we sing this next song, I'm going to encourage you to just draw near to God. Don't worry about anyone else in the room for the next 2 or 3 minutes. If you want to sing the song, sing the song. But connect with God. Invite God in. Like we heard last week, the most important thing you can do is invite God into your life. Maybe make some prayerful decisions to commit some time this week. One of the ways I did this when I was struggling with my habits, I decided I wouldn't eat until I fed myself from the Word every day. And so I wasn't allowed to have my breakfast unless I spent time in the Word. And that made me get to it when I was hungry. That was just something I did. You can do your own thing, but find a way to get into the presence of God and be transformed by that presence. Because one Sunday morning sermon every week is simply not remotely enough. I can't do it for you, but God can. And so pick up one of these if you'd like it. I can send you one if you don't get one. But let's just spend a few minutes inviting God in, and then we're going to take communion, and we're going to, this is even further to that. Communion represents that presence of God here with us, that we acknowledge that he died on the cross for our sins. He sets us free, and he invites us into a relationship with him. So we take communion knowing that he has opened the door, that our way to him has been forever open because he tore the veil. We have access to God. And so we'll take communion together following this song. But let's take a few moments just to say, God, you are first in my life.